Good morning.
Good morning.
I ask you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the 6th chapter of Luke. We are looking at Luke chapter 6, and we began last Sunday to consider verses 12 through 49. We got just a little ways into that, and we're going to pick up about verse 20 today. But what we'd like to begin with is what we began with last Sunday, and that's down in verse 40. Verse 40, we're using this as somewhat of a hinge verse and a phrase there as we think about the life of the Lord Jesus. We're just saying more about Jesus. What I learned in this study in Luke is blessing us with a great opportunity to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him as the perfect human being. What a beautiful presentation we have in this third gospel. And notice here in Luke 6 and verse 40, the words of the Lord Jesus, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." We saw last Sunday morning briefly that a disciple is literally a student, a pupil, not just one though who is learning facts, but rather is learning in order to be like the teacher. And we mentioned last Sunday morning that of all the different ways that people addressed the Lord Jesus while He was here upon the earth, we see this address as teacher, or the King James has master. We see that address being used more than anything else. And we find here in verse 40 that everyone who is perfectly trained, who is equipped, who is taught, is to be like his or her teacher. Our son Josh is out in Memphis with our daughter-in-law Danielle and our grandson Harvey. Most of you know that and know them. Josh is studying in a program called the Memphis Teacher Residency, where he's getting a master's in urban education. And what they're doing, they're working in some very low-performing schools in Memphis, where there's a real problem in the education system there anyway, at least on one side of the tracks, as you might say. And the school where he's working is a school where the fathers of many of the students are not present. And you know that that's getting to be a larger and larger issue in our culture today, nationwide. And they're seeking to go into these schools and to teach not only facts, but go into these public schools and also show love to these students and live lives before these students, involved in their lives and as much as possible involved in their family lives, that these students can not only learn that 2 + 2 = 4 and can not only read, that they can see spot run, but that they can actually learn life skills. You know, I appreciate every teacher in every school who has that heart to not only teach facts, but to teach life and to live life as much as possible as they can before their students. And that's what the Lord Jesus did when He was here. He was the teacher. And He said that everyone who is perfectly trained will be like His teacher. And we see that His desire was and is for His disciples, His pupils, to be with Him in order to learn from Him so that we might be like Him. Romans 8:29 tells us that God has predestined those who He foreknew would come to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. As God looks at you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've been forgiven of your sins by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you've trusted Him to forgive you of your sins because He died for your sins and rose again that you could be declared right before God, and you've received Him as your Savior, God looks at you today and He says, "I love you and I want you to be like my Son." That's His goal. His goal will be perfectly fulfilled one day when we're before Him in heaven. But right now on this earth, God is working. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we, as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is shaping those who know His Son, shaping us to be like His Son. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, and the words we're going to look at this morning, the people were still under the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus had not yet died. He had not yet risen. He had not yet ascended. He had not yet sent the Holy Spirit. And they were under the law. How thankful we are, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that we are not under law, but we are under grace. The gospel, the good news has come and has given us an ability to be like our teacher in a way that's far beyond anything that Matthew or Luke or John or Bartholomew or Peter or James could have ever comprehended when they first heard this message. John Berridge was an English revivalist and hymnist back in the second half of the 1700s. And he wrote this, which you might have heard before, but I never tire of hearing it. "Run, John, run," the law commands, "but gives me neither feet nor hands. Yet better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." You see, when we're to be like our teacher, and when they sought to do that, and they sought to be obedient, and they sought to follow the Lord Jesus, they didn't have the Spirit of God living within them. And if you're here this morning and you've never confessed to God that you are a sinner and that your only hope of salvation is His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins and shed His blood and rose again, if you've never received Him, never trusted Him alone as your forgiver, then you, if you're trying to be like the Lord Jesus, you're trying to do it under the law. And the law says, do it. But it doesn't give you the ability. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings better news. It tells us not only to walk and to run, it tells us to fly, but it gives us the wings with which to do that. What a blessing. We began to see last week that the Lord Jesus spoke here in this section about learning from Him in order to be like Him. And we talked about learning the necessity of prayer for deciding. And I challenge you in that, and I'm just going to very quickly ask you, what changes did you make in your prayer life this past week in order to be more like your teacher? Did you make some changes? By the Spirit of God, did you seek to be more like Him in your prayer life? We also talked about learning the necessity of power for healing. I also challenged you in that area, and I'll ask you this morning, were you a more Christ-like conduit of God's power as He seeks to bring healing into a spiritually dead world? Did you seek to deal with anything in your life that's hindering that flow of power through you? Did you look for opportunities to be that conduit? And this morning we'd like to continue on in this thought with the third point of the three that we'll make, and that's learning the necessity of principles of living. Learning the necessities of principles for living. And we find this in verses 20 to 49. And as we look at this, you might notice that it's very similar in a lot of ways to what's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5 through 7. So what we have in a half a chapter here, we have in three chapters in the book of Matthew. The one in Matthew is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard of it. Some believe that this sermon that we have here in verses 20 to 49 is the same sermon. It mentions that they came down to a level place, and some commentators believe that it was a level place but still on the mountain, and that Luke condensed what Matthew said, and he also included some things that Matthew didn't say. Others believe that this is a totally different occurrence at a different time in a different location, but the Lord Jesus, in speaking to some of the same audience but probably some different in the audience, shared some of the same truths in a slightly different way. Either way you approach it, and I tend to approach it in that second way, that this was a different time and he was using basically the same message to other people. But as we look at it, either way you look at it, the truths are the same for us today as they were in that day. We're going to be thinking a little bit about the difficulties of life. Most of us here can relate to that today. You know the difficulties in your life. They may or may not be as bad in your mind as the difficulties that someone else has gone through or is going through or may go through, or maybe you feel that yours are much worse. You know, I think about that saying, and Charlie Crawford's the one that I remember saying it, and I know that others have used it as well. It's that, and speaking about the senior Christians going up there to eat, he used to say, old age ain't for sissies. Old age ain't for sissies. I want to take it, and I want to just shape it just a little bit differently, and I know he would approve. Living as a Christian, living a life like your teacher, ain't for sissies. All right? To follow the Lord Jesus, to have a life like his life, that ain't for sissies. It includes a lot of difficulty. Paul said, through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. It's a difficult world we live in. It's been difficult since the first sin, since God cursed this earth. It's been a tough place to live, and in many ways, it's getting tougher. We have a lot of modern conveniences, but we got a lot of issues that we have to deal with in life today, and they're tough. And God knows all about them. And so as we think about principles for living, we're going to think about the reality of principles for living in a difficult world. A difficult world. Let's read beginning in verse 20 of chapter 6. Then he, the Lord Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. Here's the teacher addressing the pupils. And said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We see this great crowd of people that we read about last week in verse 19, or rather in verse 17. And they all came from all over the area. They came to be healed. They came to hear him. And now they're going to hear him. And he's going to teach them some radical principles that were vastly different from the principles that were being taught by the secular and religious worlds of that day. And we make the application to us here today because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's also relevant to us. And we're going to find that the teachings of the Lord Jesus were not only radically different in their day, but radically different in our day too. Maybe more so in our day. We want to be like our teacher. We want to be like our teacher in the way that we live our lives. In John 17 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, speaking of His disciples, His learners, He said, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And we obviously didn't mean that He didn't live in this world. He did. He didn't mean that they didn't live in this world. They did. And we live in this world. But you see, this world is not where we gain our perspective on how to live. This isn't where we get our principles. No, they come from the Lord Jesus, from our teacher, from our master, from our Lord. We see, first of all, that He speaks of how to respond to difficult circumstances here in the verses that we read. He talks about viewing poverty and hunger and grief and rejection as a blessing. As a blessing. Now, I think when we look at that, we have to go down to the end of verse 22 to find the key. To find the key to looking at poverty, hunger, weeping, and rejection as blessing. Notice that last little phrase, for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, the Lord Jesus isn't saying, if you're in poverty and you're hungry because you're lazy, or because you're foolish, or because you're wasteful with what He has given to you, He's not saying that you're blessed because of that. No, I would suggest that He's saying, if you're hungry for the Son of Man's sake, you're blessed. If you're poor because of your identification with the Lord Jesus, then you're blessed. If you're grieving right now because you know Him as your Savior and you're seeking to be like your teacher, then you're blessed. If you're hated and excluded and reviled and cast out because of your association with Him, then you are blessed. The Lord Jesus says the circumstances of this world are temporary. He says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. If you're poor for His sake, you have the kingdom of God to look forward to. If you're hungry now because you've been unjustly treated because you're a Christian, then don't worry, because you're going to be filled in a future day and maybe in a future way. If you lost your job or you were passed over for that promotion that you needed to properly provide for your family, well, you can consider that a blessing, even if it brings grief to your life now, because you're going to be rejoicing with laughter later. Not laughing at anybody, but just rejoicing. Respond with joy. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. That day when you might find yourself in poverty, that day when you might be hungry because you're following the Lord Jesus, that day when you might be weeping because of what you or your family or your loved ones or your church family are going through because we're seeking to be like the teacher. That day when you might be hated and excluded and reviled and your name cast out as evil for the Son of Man's sake, in that day you rejoice and you leap for joy because you're looking beyond this world. You're looking beyond what happens to you here. You're looking to the future. And as you seek to follow Him and be like Him, sometimes He may take you through a deep valley. Sometimes He might allow you to get to a very low point. But if you're following Him and you're seeking to be like Him, you can rejoice. You can respond to the difficult circumstances of life with joy. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," that's future, "incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Live for the future, for heaven. That's what those who are in countries right now where they are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus. They can't live being kept going by the hope that maybe things are going to change here on this earth, though I'm sure they hope they will. And we pray for them that they will. They've got to look to eternity. And that's where our minds and our hearts should be. It's interesting how we contrast this with the woes of verses 24 to 26. Matthew doesn't include these in his account of the Lord's sermon. Woe are those who are rich and full and laughing and well spoken of by the people of this world. Again, the key is for the Son of Man's sake. If you're rich because you have not identified with Him, if you have gotten well off because you have not sought to follow Him or have not tried to be like Him, then you ought to be considering your circumstance not to be a blessing, but to be a great distress, a great affliction, a great trouble. You've already had your blessing, the Lord Jesus says. Be like your teacher. In Luke 10 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And here's the context. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits," the demons, "are subject to you," He said to His disciples, "but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And that's something that this world can't take away from us. And we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen with our economy. We don't know what's going to happen with our military. We don't know what's going to happen politically in this country. We don't know what's going to happen. And we might feel safe and secure and rich and full and all of those things. The Lord Jesus said, don't find your joy in those things. Rather, you find your joy and your blessing in the things of the Lord Jesus. John Wesley was a man who realized that he could live on 28 pounds a month, I think it was. I can't remember, a week or a month. I don't know anything about converting pounds to dollars, especially in his day. Let's say 28 pounds per month. His income was 30 pounds a month, so he gave away 2 pounds. The next year, his income increased to 60 pounds per month, but he knew he could still live on 28. So instead of giving away 2, he gave away 32 and continued to live on the 28. And as his income increased, he continued to give away beyond what he needed to live. Now that was John Wesley's situation, and I'm not saying that ought to be yours. But I'm saying that John Wesley, in a sense, was poor for the Son of Man's sake. He didn't have extra. What is God calling us to do? What's your difficult circumstance today? What are you struggling with? Are you going through some type of poverty? Maybe it's not a financial poverty. Maybe it's something else. Are you hungering? Are you doing without something in your life? Maybe it's a relationship that you don't have because you're following the Lord Jesus. And you're not willing to get into a relationship, even though it would be nice, but you know that it wouldn't be a blessing because it's not of God. Maybe you're grieving right now because you're following the Lord Jesus, and that is bringing you through some deep waters. Maybe you're experiencing some rejection or persecution today because of your identification with the Lord Jesus. What difficult circumstances are you facing for the Lord Jesus now? The Lord Jesus said, in order to be like Him, face those circumstances with joy. You can't do it in your own strength. But remember, the gospel tells you to fly and then gives you wings with which to fly. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, you can respond to difficult circumstances as the Lord Jesus did, with joy. We continue on and we find out about how to respond to difficult confrontations. Pick up here in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We read these words and we start wondering if we really want to be like our teacher. Though God is seeking to conform us to the image of His Son by the Spirit of God. In John 17, 14, the Lord Jesus prayed to His Father about His disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He prayed because he knew that his disciples, being like their teacher, were going to face difficult confrontations. And how are we to respond to those confrontations as the Lord Jesus did? With love. Love your enemies, he says in verse 27. And he summarizes it again in verse 35, but love your enemies. Treat your enemies and your persecutors and your haters and your cursers and your despiteful users, treat them not with vengeance, but with love. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, that's the real test. Anybody, and including those who don't know the Lord Jesus, they can love someone who loves them. But if you're going to be like your teacher, you're going to have to be different. The Lord Jesus didn't respond as we would have expected Him to. He didn't respond to those who hated Him. He didn't respond with hatred. He didn't respond to those who persecuted Him with a return of persecution. But rather, He responded with love. Our tendency, very naturally, is to respond in the old nature, in the flesh. But the Lord Jesus said, don't do like that. A number of years ago, there were a lot of people wearing bracelets with letters WWJD and a question mark on it. What would Jesus do? Well, you know, we can go to the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospel accounts and even into the epistles, and we can find not only what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do in His personal interactions. You remember in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler came to Him to ask Him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus, we read, looked at him and loved him. And the Lord Jesus knew what the response of this young man would be. And we read in the next verse that the young man was sad at the response of the Lord Jesus, and he went away sorrowful. He turned his back on the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus loved him. The Lord Jesus loved the people of Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37, it's recorded that he said, crying over the city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." We read in John 13 that the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, at that Last Supper, got down to wash the feet of the disciples. And we read in that same passage that Judas Iscariot was there. The Lord Jesus, we read, loved them to the end. He loved Judas, the one who would betray him, the one who had the money in his pocket already from agreeing to betray the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there on the cross, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The Lord Jesus said there in verse 35 of our passage that the Most High God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. I want to pause for a moment and say, aren't you glad He's kind to the unthankful and the evil? Because we were there one day. We were the unthankful. We were the evil. Sometimes we're still unthankful. Sometimes we still do things that are evil. But He's kind. He's merciful. He's loving. And the Lord Jesus said that His children should be merciful and compassionate like He is. Romans 8:29 again. God has predestined those He foreknew to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? That He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's His desire, that we would be like His Son. To what difficult confrontation do you need to respond today with love? The love of the Lord Jesus. Who is your enemy? Not by your choice, maybe, but by theirs. Who is it that hates you? Is there someone who curses you? Is there someone who uses you in a spiteful way? How can you respond in love? How can you do good to them? How can you bless them and pray for them? That's what the Lord Jesus did. He desires that that's what we do. Difficult confrontations. Thirdly, we see that He gives principles for living and how to respond to difficult conclusions. This is another difficult passage here as we read it together, beginning with verse 37. And I'll go ahead and tell you that we're to respond with wisdom. We don't see the word wisdom here, but you'll very quickly see how badly we need it as we seek to come to conclusions and draw conclusions about other people. Verse 37, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And He spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." as we think about our attitude toward others. We know that our minds are constantly evaluating and drawing conclusions about other people. And that's necessary, but it can be dangerous. Let me mention a couple of principles that we find here that the Lord Jesus speaks of in coming to these difficult conclusions and knowing how to come rightly to these conclusions. Number one, asking ourselves, how will I approach? How will I approach? He starts out telling us not to judge and not to condemn, but rather to forgive and to give generously. The Lord Jesus addresses our natural tendency to approach other people by being judgmental, prejudicial, prideful, unloving, self-centered, and or insensitive in our attitude toward others. He says that's our nature. That's the old nature, but the new nature is rather than being judgmental and condemning, rather to approach the situation and the person initially with a spirit of forgiveness and generosity. Start out there. Doesn't mean you'll end up there, but start out there. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, on a side note, don't forget the boomerang effect. The way that you approach other people is going to come back to you. So you need to measure out the forgiveness and measure out the blessing. Press it down and put some more in there and shake it out real good in the front of your shirt or your tunic or what they wore in that day. Shake it out and get as much in there as you can get and bless them because it's going to come back around. You're going to be judged with the same standard of judgment you use. You're going to be condemned in the same way you condemned. But if you will forgive and you will give, then you'll be blessed in those same ways. How will I approach? What will be my initial attitude? And who will I follow? He brings back, as we've already seen, that idea of the teacher. Or you're going to be like your teacher. Who are you going to follow? If you follow somebody who's got this attitude of being a judgmental, condemning, overly critical, prejudicial person, then you're going to go right along with them. And if they fall in the ditch, you're going in the ditch too. Again, he's not saying don't be wise. He's saying be wise. But initially approach the situation with an open heart rather than a closed heart. And make sure you're following the Lord Jesus. Make sure you're going behind Him. And not necessarily somebody who even claims to speak for Him, but that you're following Him in someone who is speaking for Him. The next question to ask ourselves is, where will I start? As I seek to be wise in drawing conclusions, He says, here is the one time where it's okay to say me first. Me first. That's very natural for us. But he said, don't use that, but in this situation, do. Me first. Look in my eye first. You've probably seen the Capital One commercial. What's in your wallet? The Lord Jesus says, in essence, what's in your eye? What's in your eye? Before you go to fix the other person, we need to examine ourselves first. That's wisdom. And finally, what is it that I will evaluate? I go with an open heart. I go seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. I go after first having examined myself and dealt with my own issues. And then I come to that point where I begin to evaluate. And I evaluate the result of what they do. I evaluate the fruit. The Lord Jesus says that's wisdom. You go to the tree and you determine what kind of tree it is based on the fruit that you find. And you go and you look, and if you find bad fruit, no matter how open your heart is, you've got to recognize in wisdom that there needs to be discernment. And then he says you also evaluate the value of what is being said. the treasure that's coming out of the heart. Because out of what's in the heart is going to flow out of the mouth in a general way of speaking. So we can use these things to evaluate ourselves. But also, as we seek to come to the conclusions about others, we need to do it in the same way. We need to be like our teacher. The Lord Jesus, of course, had no sin. But interestingly enough, with the Lord Jesus, He said, "I didn't come to judge the world," John 12:47, "but to save the world." Now we know that He will judge the world. But in His first coming, that was not His purpose. John 3:17 tells us that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We see the Lord Jesus approaching people with an open heart. He didn't have to examine His own eye. He had no sin. There was no sin in Him. He could not sin. But He approached others with love, but wisdom in love. And we see that He evaluated wisely. And He would say to the woman by the well, "You don't have a husband, you're right, but you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." He spoke that truth, but He spoke it in love. So to what difficult conclusion do you need to be responding with wisdom? We're going to close very quickly with the last section here. As we learn how to respond to difficult commands, and we do that with obedience. All the things the Lord Jesus has just said, all of these principles for living are difficult ones, but by grace and by the Spirit, they're doable. Verse 46, interesting that it comes right after He says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth speaks." But we find that sometimes what is said is not the reality. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's why you have to evaluate the fruit with the words together. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The Lord Jesus said, "You can rightly address me as Lord, but then turn around and wrongly disobey me, not as Lord." But He said, you know, ultimately, you won't get away with that. Ultimately, it will come back. The effect of the foundation, the obedience or the disobedience, will eventually be evidenced in the superstructure. It's going to come down. The Lord Jesus kept His Father's commandments, John 15:10 says. Philippians 2:8 says that He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As you look at the Word of God, as you look at this sermon that the Lord Jesus spoke, as you look at all of the Scriptures, to what difficult commands do you need to afresh respond with obedience? It's not easy to be like your teacher, but it's possible through grace. The question is, are you, am I, becoming more like your teacher, more like my teacher? And maybe we could even put it like this, will you become more like your teacher? It's difficult. Life is difficult. The Spirit of God has come to indwell the believer, to enable us to fly. So that our house will stand firm, that it won't, like the kids sing, smash. Where are you building your house? Who are you following? Who's your teacher? Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You that He is the perfect human being. Father, as we think of your desire to conform us to him, his image, Father, we fall down in humility. We fall down in confession of our own weakness, of our own inability. But Lord, we rise up and rejoice in your Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom all things are possible. Father, we thank you that we who know your Son have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless we live, but it's not us, or rather it's Christ living in us. Father, we pray that the life that we now live, we will live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to be like our teacher, and we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you to be like him.